Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We meditate this evening on the second lesson for Christmas Eve, as it's appointed. It's from Titus chapter 2. We read verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This is the word of our God. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, our brother, dearly redeemed family of God, of all the Christmases in my life, this one is by far the most strange. We knew it was going to be a quiet Christmas because practically all of our grown children were home last year, and we saw them all at Thanksgiving for Sarah and AJ's wedding. We didn't realize that my father-in-law would need surgery. Word is, all went well. We're very thankful for that. But I grew up in a family of seven kids and then three stepkids. There were always brothers and sisters there, always grandpa and grandma, granddad and nanny, great-grandpa and grandma Werner. In fact, I remember the last time I saw great-grandpa Werner when he was 93 years old was at Christmas time, home from school my freshman year in high school. I knew I wouldn't see him again. That spring, the Lord took him. But it's a strange Christmas this year. It's the first time I've ever been home alone. I don't have booby traps for all the hapless criminals out there. I don't have any plans for Home Alone 2 and Home Alone 3. I'm hoping this is a strange year. But it has given me a lot of time to think about the fact that there are many people who don't enjoy the great blessing that I've had of family all my life. I look forward to other Christmases with more people in the house, more voices, more distractions from all the sermons that need to be written. They have not anything like that, perhaps no family at all. And sometimes, you know, people can be very alone, even when they're surrounded by family. It can be broken hearts, grief that just comes back, disappointment. Hearts that need mending. And sometimes we just shut ourselves off from everyone around us, even people who maybe love us and want to help and can't because of our attitude. Sometimes we make ourselves feel so alone. Every Christmas, it's so obvious that there's enough sadness in this world to go around. But Christmas never waits for things to straighten out. Christmas never waits for life to get easy and the way Christmas should feel. It just comes. Sometimes it comes in spite of us. Comes as it came that first Christmas, when no one was really waiting, at least not that day. The faithful of God were hoping, but when? They had waited for centuries. When he finally came, even Herod didn't follow the wisdom of the wise men to go to Bethlehem and find the child there to worship, and neither did the religious leaders of the Jews. Christmas just came. as it comes to us. Comes as a blessing from God so that Christmas past can bring Christmas present. What happened then is how God blesses us now, with pure grace, pure, undeserved love from God. Doesn't it seem sometimes that the coldest place in the world is often the heart of the person on the inside looking out, the one who's got it good? So let's say that was you, and there was a knock on your door, and outside was a ragged man who had obviously been walking for a long time, and he needed help. And he pointed to a young woman who was obviously expecting. He said, "She's going to have that baby any time." Would you open your home? Would you give up the room that you had booked in the hotel just to give a place to this couple, especially if you somehow found out that the baby wasn't even his? Or would you turn away? Who of us would really give up our warm bed for a total stranger? Who of us would have room in the inn when we so seldom have room in our hearts for those who need us, for our God and Savior, room in our schedules just for Him? Don't we have to admit that we would have been just like the people in Bethlehem who turned away Joseph and Mary, who was expecting to give birth to Jesus? Now, considering how often we've done this to people that we love, people that we know, could you really blame God if He canned Christmas that night? It's not hard to imagine the door slamming on the last of the inns where they checked, and a light shining down from heaven, and the voice of God, "Mary, Joseph, I'm done with this. I sent my angel chariot on the way to you right now. I'm taking you home. Mary, you gave up your womb in faith to have my son. Joseph, you listened to the angel who said, 'This is the Son of God,' and you took Mary, your wife. I'm done with these people. They don't even care that I've sent my son to be their Savior. I'm going to leave them with nothing more than an imaginary man on a shining sleigh pulled by reindeer. That's going to be the rest of what they have for all time. I'm done with Christmas. They ruined it." Who could blame God? We get upset about far less. But so it was not. He wouldn't have it that way. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming. But in that world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. And the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Do you see Him there in the manger for you? Christ child, God's own son. He would not wait until you and I could straighten out our lives, because we never could. He just came. He would not be turned away. He would be born in a lowly manger to be the Savior of all. That's pure grace. We couldn't have planned it. we never would have thought of it. Many people still don't believe it, even though he promised it for centuries before. Christmas came, and Christmas past brings Christmas present in pure grace, holy joy, this blessing of the gift of a Christ child. We look here at the pure life that God came to bring us. It teaches us, this grace of God, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Godly lives. Did you see that commercial of those spoiled kids getting even more presents this Christmas? And that boy who concludes, I just heard it in passing, I must have been really nice because whatever he got was something that he really wanted. So more and more. And he feels he's really been nice. He has concluded that he matched up to the criteria. And that's all that they have in the world of sin and woe around us. Are you naughty or are you nice? That determines how many presents under the tree or whether you get a lump of coal. But what does God look for? Where does God look? Here. Where you and I can't even see very well. Jeremiah was right. He said, the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can understand it? I don't understand my own heart. The Apostle Paul admitted that. I don't understand what I do, he says in Romans 7. The good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, that I keep on doing. So what does God look for? When God looks into your heart, does he see the fear and love and trust in God above all things that he demands? God says, you must be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Does he see love for your neighbor as you love yourself? He commands us to pray. He says, come in the name of Jesus. He says, pray without stopping. Do you? Or do sometimes days or at least hours go by when you don't pray? He says, listen. Listen to my word and take it to heart. Do you have as much trouble listening to sermons as I always did? Fighting the distracting thoughts? Fighting the drooping eyes? Just trying to listen to the word of God. He says, listen, hear, put it into practice. Is that what God sees in your life? I wish he could see it in mine. He could have said no to me and you just for that alone. That's what he owed us. He had us dead to rights. He had an evidence locker just piled full of all the evil thoughts and deeds and things we left undone. What does he do? He sends his son. He sends his son in a way that can win the hearts of selfish people like us. Now, who would have thought of this? How do you do that? For people who see only like this, it's no wonder that we all think the world revolves around us. Everything is around us. We're fixed here or we walk there, but everything revolves around us, and so we have this egocentric way of looking at things. We can't help it. It's the only view we have. How does God get to hearts like that? A baby. A baby. In any culture, you can't turn away. The kids want to play with them. All the women want to hold them. And even the most hardened criminal would not see a baby as a reason to run away. He wraps up all his kindness and love, his goodness, his grace, his life in the babe at Bethlehem, who later grew up and said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Pure life that says no to ungodliness, This letter written to Pastor Titus on the island of Crete, lazy, gluttons, brutes on the island of Crete, that's what their own poet said about their people. Sounds very familiar to our society where people just live for themselves, don't care about anyone else. We're surrounded by people who absolutely don't have a clue that there's anybody else in the world except them. Everything is for them. Everything is about them. That's the way they were on the island of Crete. You know, it's one thing to live with godly people and then be good. It doesn't take a whole lot of wisdom to do that. But to live with wicked people and not do evil, not to respond in kind, that's the temptation for us. But look at God, lying as a baby in the manger. Come to be our Savior. And from that grace, that pure grace and pure life, you have the power to say no. I will not answer the way that one spoke to me. I will not do in return what was done to me. I will love my enemy and do good to those who hate me and bless those who curse me, because that's what my God did. When the Christmas past brings Christmas present and he gives me pure life, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Avoiding the evil is one thing, but to be eager to do good? Jesus knew from all eternity what he was coming to do. This was not a mystery to him. It was a mystery he was going to reveal through his life, and which he had foreshadowed in all the prophets. Jesus knew that he would be born in abject poverty and that his whole life would be downhill from there. Can you imagine? Downhill in the hatred and rejection of his own religious leaders among the Jews, his own family thinking he lost his mind because he lived and acted and talked as the Son of God, he surely was. And that his own disciples, the closest ones to him, would finally deny him, betray him, forsake him, and flee away. And that his whole life was aimed for that hill called Golgotha, where his blood would pour out in the sand for the sins of people who wouldn't care and who wouldn't listen. And even if they did, would still turn away and sin day after day after day. That's why he came. He came to do good to those who deserved it not, to pour out his love in kindness and compassion far beyond our ability to understand, so that we, in this present time, no matter what our circumstances, would have hope. That eager expectation of good from God, that no matter what your life is like or how alone you may feel, you have a God who cares for you and knows you by name and has known you from all eternity. A God who would not stop in this effort to win your heart and bring you to himself, even at the cost of his own Son. It's an awesome gift that God the Father gave his Son at Christmas. But did you hear what this said? What Jesus gave? Jesus gave himself. He gave himself for us in our place to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That blood that he shed for you, that washes all your sins away, so that God sees not a spot remaining, no guilt, no shame, nothing left undone, pure grace, forgiveness in God, that's all yours because Jesus gave himself. Can you find a better present to receive from God than Jesus giving himself? Can you give a better present back to God than to give your own heart to him? You know how it is when someone does something just because they have to. They seem to have an obligation. You don't like that. You want them to give their heart because they really want to. That's how God wants our hearts. That's how he gave his. Pure grace. Pure life. This pure hope that will never be disappointed because it's sealed with the blood of God's own Son and absolutely guaranteed in his glorious resurrection. Jesus knew why he came. So do you and I. And we know why we're here. Because Christmas past brings Christmas present, not only for us, but to everyone we know. Do you feel alone? Then pray for those who are alone and don't know their Lord and Savior. Pray for them, and may God grant us the grace to speak to them and tell them, you're never alone. No. This Savior is named Emmanuel, God with us. That's hope. That's Christmas now. Amen.